morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. For a short thought here, we're going to turn to Genesis 6, 8 to 17. It's going to talk a little bit about the faith of Noah. We'll go ahead and read Genesis 6, 8 to 17. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of the flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, through men, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make of the ark, make in the ark. And thou shalt pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth is 50 cubits, and the height is 30 cubits. And a window thou shalt make in the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shall set, thou shalt set inside there. Thereof with the lower second and third stories thou shalt make of it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth and destroy the flesh wherein is the bread of life from under heaven, and every thing that is in the earth shall die. So we see here that God told Noah to build an ark. I'm sure that he had questions in his mind. It doesn't say in here that he questioned God. I don't believe he did. It is estimated that it took around 120 years to build the ark. And just imagine that. If we were asked to do something that takes a lifetime like that, one project, do you think we could remain faithful? I'm sure he had to explain that to his family, his sons, and it says that they helped him build that. Yesterday we had a search. If you ever get tired of search and rescue stories, just let me know. But anyway, we got called out, and we actually got a hold of San Lac County Sheriff, and he got us in on it. It was just north of here, about a half an hour. And the guy was missing for probably, they thought, since Monday sometime, and they had quite a few different agencies in there. I think it was six or seven different. The U.S. Coast Guard, Macomb County Search and Rescue, which is one of the biggest in the state, I believe, and Michigan State Police were in there with their helicopter. And they were unable to locate him. And the sheriff told us before he went in, he said he thinks he's probably not here. He's pretty sure that he went, got a ride and went back down to Macomb County because that's where he was from. And we decided to go in anyway. We haven't had a search in a while, and so we decided nothing else, it'll be good training. we went up there and we found him within an hour and a half. I don't believe that was us. I think that was God. So even when you have doubts, it's always good to just follow the Lord. I believe Dan is having devotions and Terry is having the message. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you again this morning, thanking you again for who you are. Thank you for another beautiful day to serve you. And I'd like to ask your blessing on the rest of the service here. Pray for Dan and Terry as he brings the message. And us as the hearers that we could put it to use. So we ask all these blessings in your name. Amen.
stuck within this somewhat of a pyramid, you see three words. You see people, and you see sheeple, and you see shepherds. Before I even start, I want to let you know that in some pyramid systems, the higher you are, the better off you are. I'm suggesting that this pyramid has a foundation, and that foundation is on the third term, not the, making it the most important. So this morning I'm suggesting that we have a choice. We can be people, we can be sheeple, or we can be shepherds. I recall a message by Luke Hoover, if any of you happen to know him, from Indiana, a few years back presented a message, and the imagery in his message was that he had been working and he went to a gas station looking for some lunch, and they had been serving hot dogs and something, and so he got his lunch and decided that he would just go out to his truck and he would have lunch in his truck and simply observe people as they walked by. And he could not help but notice the vast range of personal character traits and kind of the imagery of people as they walked by. And he wondered, as each one walked by, in his mind the question came up is, what is the truth? Or in his words, what is their story? If he had to categorize each person in a certain class or a culture, what would he do? So his mind continually wandered with the thought, what is their story? So, as I said, this prompted me then to attempt to explain in my own words this morning, and with a simple little illustration, how I analyze this and think about it, and in a moment you'll understand why. So, let's move forward and examine our first category, which is people. People are obvious to everyone in general public. If you go to Walmart, you go to the public places and so on, you will notice immediately there's a group of people that are refusing to surrender to traditional values, especially religious values. We have a people in our daily life that are refusing nearly every form of modesty in dress. And if you don't have a tattoo, you might be considered somewhat of an oddball. And back to clothing, it's absolutely look at me mentality. In their eyes, lifting up their own image, never considering the thought that they might be seriously erring. In Titus 2, starting in verse 11, we read something here today that says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world, as we await the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people of good, zealous of good works." Now, remember, these people lift up their personal values first and foremost. And I see this as being at the expense of the generations that follow them. It's been suggested that they are, without being aware, a form of a social predator for the generations that follow them. Consider this. A wolf does not consider himself to be a predator. It gives no such consideration. Could the people up here as a group in our discussion be spiritual wolves of some sort? This applies to man, to woman, to old, and to young. Somewhere along the line, they've missed out on living a biblical lifestyle and a blessing of properly serving others, because their examples are going to be followed by the next generation. Being the old man that I am, I cannot fathom when I go someplace. My wife hears it continually, and I say, tell her, what is this? I hear people talk of the 1960s and make it little and make it immoral, but what I'm seeing today is far worse. But we've grown used to it. God is speaking to Moses as he's giving him the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. And he speaks of visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Is that concept any different today? Can it be prevented, at least to some degree? And if so, who are the founders of a positive change, at least in some form, in people's life? There should be someone. But now let's move to the second group. We understand the people are self-serving, self-focused, going to do it their own way. Now we have sheeple. How many of you ever heard of the term sheeple? I have to ask that. Okay, that helps me. You see, I was first introduced to that term sheeple when I was about 30 years old. I was tightly knit into a conservative Lutheran environment. And during my working hours, I would frequently listen to a shortwave radio. Now, in my day, a shortwave radio were commentators and speakers. And I would listen then to them as they would introduce me to the word sheeple. So I'll start out with the Merriam-Webster definition, meaning easily influenced, people likened to sheep. Now, in general society, the concern was that of being misled by political leaders, being misled and used by people with great financial influence. And sadly enough, sheeple do tend to make up a large portion of our general society. These folks do not notice the warning signs of society's wayward influence. They don't think ahead. They don't think deeply about a situation. And even more seriously, they rarely attempt to determine what their personal role might be. They just go with the flow. But then we ask the question, what is my personal response to the concept of sheeple types? Is there anything really wrong with going with the flow? It's not seemingly hurting anything. And after all, isn't it a personal choice? Well, I say, sort of. But not without some type of clause of responsibility, kind of a legal term, but meaning that each one of us has some responsibility, whether it is us doing that or someone else doing that. There's responsibility on both the sheeple and an observant Christian. Now, what is your role and my role in responding to sheeple? Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable will of God. The sheeple of this world are not commonly given to much serious thought or changing their mindset or their value system in such a way that God and his will would be the continual focal point. Another problem might be that these folks do not pay enough attention to the flow of society to prepare themselves for actions that might be required in the future. Remember that sheeple tend to blindly follow human reason. Some refer to this as the herd mentality. If you deal with cows, you understand the herd mentality. Bring out the feed wagon and you watch where they go. But they never ask questions. They simply wait around until someone else does something they see as desirable, and to their way of thinking, wise, and then they go for it. Now, sheeple don't always mean to get in the way of correctness. Don't get me wrong. Some are even a little more observant than others, and at least move a bit when they realize they're standing in the middle of the narrow way, or the straight gate, as we might think of it, noted in Matthew 7, and that they are actually preventing others from succeeding in a spiritual journey. Others, like the very sheep that they imitate, stand right in the middle of the path, hindering the progress of others to travel the narrow way or the straight gate. That's even after they've been asked multiple times not to hinder the spiritual travels of their brothers and sisters. They see no evil, they hear no evil, even though it's right in front of them. They are somewhat blind and they're hard of hearing when it comes to the real truth in God's word, which we will investigate in a minute. Seldom have sheeple applied the words to themselves, "Woe to the world because of temptations. For it must be that temptations come, but woe to that man by whom the temptation comes." And might we add the words then, "For they have been thoughtless sheeple, participating and promoting without deep thought or wisdom." So over and over we've said that sheeple don't think. Sheeple do not examine deeply. Sheeple just keep going along with, maybe visualize it as a social crowd, as where our friends go. I spent this last weekend invited as a guest to a church environment that I'd never been in my life. It was extremely liberal. I'm not going to say immoral, but extremely liberal. And I looked around at this crowd as they're playing this wild contemporary church music, expecting to see a bunch of very young people. But it wasn't so. While there were some young people, most of them were middle-aged and old people. They had truly, truly had just gone with the flow without thinking. After that interjection of my own off-the-wall thought, we move on to shepherds. And that's really what I want to go this morning. We know that we have people who are there mindlessly following the morality and the general rules of society today. People are not thinking at all, just for themselves. They put themselves right up here on top. The sheeple are the people who are just kind of going along with the flow. But now we have shepherds. This is our third group. They're critically necessary if this pyramid is not going to crumble. That's why there's two lines under it. They're a foundation. As an ancient philosopher once said, when the sheep go blind, it is only the wolves that rejoice. As an ancient philosopher, I don't know how he came up with that. Maybe because he saw wolves or something. But I thought it was an excellent statement. Shepherd are those who are always continually alert for dangers. They're working to keep our vision clear, our attention undistracted. They look for the good of those. Excuse me. They look out for the good of those who might tend to drift toward the mentality of sheeple. And they deal with the people as they must and should. But now to the core of our drifting thought, where I'm moving into shepherds, I'm saying that shepherds are not always quickly recognized. But I'm also saying it should not take a lot of visual or mental acuity to pick them out. These people are quietly ready to help, a lending hand to others, helping them along in their daily spiritual journey. These people quietly lend a helping hand. They're willing to discreetly seek direction from others when they need a little help. They help whoever, however, and whenever they can. But shepherds are often unseen in our illustration here. They are often unheard by the general assembly of believers. Yet working ever diligently, one by one, in a one by one relationship, brother to brother, sister to sister, this is a blessing of being a personal shepherd. It was once asked of God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we know the answer, don't we? Yes. And all brothers and sisters are to do likewise. So shepherds think of people and shepherds think of sheeple. They think of them first before their own needs. They willingly sacrifice their personal time, their financial gain, and acceptance in general society. They don't care about general society. I read in 1 Peter 5:2, where it reads, the Apostle Peter saying, in 1 Peter 5:2, it reads, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you and take care of them, not by restraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not lording it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away." Now we know that these are pointed perhaps at people ordained in certain positions. But yet, these principles can be applied to each of us as we live in our life and interact with brothers and sisters in Christ in a rapidly drifting and confusing world. Just as Jesus did, each of us has an opportunity to do some personal role in shepherding. You know, Christ gave us a perfect example. As he gave his own life, his own time, he gave everything for the needy. And the thing that they needed the most, and that was eternal salvation. He gathered men around him and taught them to be shepherds. And they in turn reached out to others. And while this indeed was in New Testament times, I agree, we have the very same opportunities today. For every one of us fulfilling the role of a shepherd in any way, then let us do the same. And what do I mean? Well, sheep follow shepherds they trust. So if you have a character of trust, they will follow, they will listen. They are looking for shepherds that have love for them. They are looking for shepherds that do not have a self-serving agenda. So then let each one of us then make a seriously honest evaluation of ourselves. What category or group do we fall into? Do we fall into the category of people, which leans towards itself, self-centeredness, independent, and far from true biblical values? Are we sheeple, that we blindly move along without really thinking, just being influenced by our society that we're in, whatever that might be. True shepherds are serving, leading out, gently giving direction, and constantly watching for potential dangers for themselves and for those that they care for. Do you have that opportunity? Do I have that opportunity? So let us be super intentional about which of these three groups that we find ourselves in. Not just depending on how we're feeling in a given situation or moment. Shouldn't we be able to be counted upon to lend a hand, to be a leader in some proper role as we fulfill it whenever given the opportunity? If we are now only now realizing our opportunities to reach out as a shepherd, then we must ask ourselves the question, how can we be better shepherds to those around us? Well, that's where I'm going now. First, I say, make ourselves available. Isaiah 6:8 contains the words, I heard that voice of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah made himself available for God's work. Whether it's a simple thing like doing maintenance work around the church or for someone in need, helping with meals for someone in need, sewing beads for the needy, helping an older couple with a project, showing up on a church work bee, perhaps it's going to a foreign country to serve, or being called to teach school-aged children within the local congregation. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the opportunities, we can allow ourselves to be called into that circumstance, that we be a servant, and as we are being a servant, we will get to meet people, and as we get to meet people, we will be able to do our personal shepherding. Whether that be our child, a nephew, a niece, a brother, a sister, a neighbor. But this is the problem that I see. When asked to do what we can do, seems to be often out of our comfort zone. On two different occasions, it's been my personal experience to witness a sister in Christ that found herself with the opportunity to encourage other believing women in a public but yet stressful and congested circumstance. There are a lot of people. Yet she was so visibly shaken that in both cases they hid themselves and cried, I'm so out of my comfort zone, I can't. Likewise, a brother in Christ told me that he just avoids serious conversations. I asked, to what end does this bring us? To what end does this bring others with whom we have opportunity? So now I say this. What do we do with 1 Peter 3:15? Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and fear. Have a good conscience so that evildoers who speak evil of you and falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. My summary? No worry. Just step out. Gently speak up. Present the truth lovingly and sincerely. No worry. Shepherds don't complain or whine when they have what they have to do. They don't complain when they have to be following the desire of God. If they need help, if they encounter what seems to be overcoming fears, they simply ask another brother or sister to help them, to get the job done, to get it done in a timely manner. Because too often we see procrastination. And procrastination is only one step away from doing nothing. One step from preventing soul failure. Remember these words: whatever you do, do it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no partiality. My third point. Let us go the second mile. We don't just do what we're asked, but feel free to inquire whether there's something else that can be done. Matthew 5:41 says, whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. So I'm saying, if you have the opportunity to go with them 1 mile, why not go with them too? I had a personal experience this way. I was driving down the road and I saw a man pushing a bicycle. I was going the opposite direction. I came back an hour later and he was still pushing the bicycle. Some people wasn't wise necessarily, it looked a little rough, but I decided I'd pull over and I asked him if I could give him a ride. Threw the bike in the back of my pickup truck and away we went. Wondering if I had done a wise thing or not in this world. But as I'm driving along, I says, where are you going? And he says, well, down the road quite a ways. He said, but I appreciate any help I can get. Well, we started a little conversation. What is your life? Where have you been? What do you do on the weekends? And before I knew it, I was in Mayville. Then I was in Lapeer. Then I was in Oxford. I said, how far are you going? He looked at me and said, Florida. I said, wow. I drove a little further and said, I hope this helps. Did I have anxiety doing it? Yeah. I wondered if I had gotten myself into a bind. I never saw him again. But I had the opportunity to talk for a few miles. And I hope he remembers it. It does not matter whether you are a brother or a sister in Christ. As you have the opportunity, seize it. If you're in Walmart, you're in Country View, you're wherever you're at, you have the opportunity to speak and encourage, seize it. Back to the script. I read in Jude 1:20 and forward. Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God while you are waiting for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. On some have compassion, using discernment, and on others them save with fear while pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I repeat a well-known thought. Do not grow weary of doing well. We have many times been reminded that it's better to have sincerely tried and failed than to have never tried at all. For to have never tried is true failure. I might add that if we've tried and failed, remember that failure is not fatal. try again. Others hindering our sincere, God-loving efforts are real, sometimes intentional and sometimes not. Peter came to him and said in Matthew 18:21, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, do not say up to seven times, but up to 77 times. While we are surely called to be a shepherd to others, we have the opportunity, and must then yield our time and timing to God. However, the bottom line is that we are free from neglect of duty only if we have exhibited sincere love for our fellow man. And now we conclude. Be gentle. Be loving. Examine ourselves inwardly first. Shepherd out of sincere love for both the Father in heaven and our brothers and sisters. But communicate our love for our brother and sister in private conversation. Remember, our love privately expressed is personal conversation. It is the point to heaven. But gossip kills. Our mission is to lead those who will listen and follow the truth. Failure to do these things erodes hope for both people and sheep. If they erode the hope, then the hope for people is gone. The hope for sheep is gone. But we have the opportunity to be shepherds. That is the will of God. We find ourselves on the bottom as an opportunity to support others in true faith. Not as people, not as sheeple. True brothers in Christ. Verily I say to you, insomuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. If you disagree with me, you have a perfect right. But if you would like to talk to me later about people, sheeple, and shepherds, and you have something that I should know, please do it. I am more than willing to hear. Let us stand in silent prayer for a moment. Let's try hymn 82, number 82.
greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer, the one that we've been singing about and worshiping this morning. I just want to greet you in his name. Thank you, brethren, for sharing the mat and the call to worship. I'm not tired of your stories, and I am blessed by the spiritual lessons that we can learn from your experiences, and I enjoy those. So thank you for that, and yes, Lord, increase my faith, dear Lord, I pray. Thank you, Dan, for the devotional. I've been challenged to take seriously my responsibility of being a shepherd. And yes, again, my prayer is that the Lord will increase my faith so I can seize the opportunities as they come my way. To the visitors that are here, I see there's some visitors, and I just want to welcome you here this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us today. For a scripture reading, I invite you to Matthew chapter 5. My mind was recently drawn to the Beatitudes, and I just thought maybe we'd read across them this morning. So it's Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, so this is Jesus. He is up on a mountainside. We don't know exactly where this was, but it was up on the mountain, and it appears like his disciples were his main audience, though I imagine the multitudes may have followed him. But he's primarily speaking to his disciples here and to all of us today. In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The verses that we read here, the Beatitudes they're called, we could call them there's nine Beatitudes here. And I'd like to liken them this morning to ingredients to experiencing life at its best. If you want to experience the Christian life to its fullest, we need to cultivate and stir these Beatitudes into our lives. And we will find that our quality of life is getting richer all the time. And my thought was that I would maybe just go down through the list here and just look at each ingredient individually. But anyway, I got started and I didn't really get past the first one. Not far past the first one. And I'm not sure. I know this is nothing new. We've been taught it before. We've heard it. We're familiar with it. But I guess it was probably just something that I needed, and that's why it stood out to me again. So, I will not be going across the entire passage here that we read, but primarily focusing in on verse 3. The title I have is, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. And I don't know for sure, but as I was pondering this, I don't think it's coincidence that Jesus started with this one. You know, they're thinking of a list of ingredients. I don't know how it is exactly in the kitchen, but when you sisters are making bread, I imagine that the main ingredient is flour. Is that the one you start with? Maybe. I don't know for sure, but I know that years back when I was still at home, I used to feed the cows sometimes, and usually I put the main ingredient in first. That went into the mixer first. Usually the corn silage or hay, whatever it was, the main ingredient, put that in first. Then we dump the minerals and the grain mix and all the other good things on top and stirred it all together. Well, I'd like to think, like in the blessed are the poor in spirit, this beatitude, Jesus gave it first because it's the main ingredient. If you take flour out of a batch of bread, I don't think you'd end up with something you'd really want to feed the family. And again, if you take the main ingredient out of a batch of feed for the cows or the chickens or whatever it is, you probably don't have something you'd want to feed to them. So I think if we think of it in that way, as the blessed are the poor in spirit as being the primary ingredient, if we take this out, we don't really have the desired outcome that we're looking for. So I think Jesus put it first because it's the primary ingredient. It's the one, it's the very base that we start with. That's my thinking. So I'd like to just unpack this verse a little bit, this phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that look like? What does it mean? How do we get there? Is it somewhere we want to be? Obviously, Jesus is indicating here that it is. So what does it mean to be blessed? I was looking and I found a lot of different definitions for blessed. I don't know, they all fit. But the one, I guess, that just stood out to me and that I think is just the one that spoke to me, I guess, is to be blessed is to be fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. And it's an inner satisfaction that is not dependent on outward circumstances. So regardless of what's going on the outside, we have an inner satisfaction. The poor in spirit have an inner satisfaction. It comes from being connected to Christ. It's a condition of the heart, not necessarily an outward condition of the body or circumstances. So the next one, that's blessed. Blessed are the poor. What does poor mean? In the Greek, it gives the thought of a beggar, someone that's crouching down, begging for help, begging for food. Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says that Lazarus was, how I should turn to it, see it exactly the wording, but it's referring to Lazarus as being a beggar. And it's the same, I understand it's the same word. Beggar versus, in that context, versus poor here in verse 3. Someone that's crouching down begging for help. Or another word for beggar would be a pauper. Completely destitute. One entirely dependent on public charity. hopeless, helpless, hopelessly and helplessly in poverty. That sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? But the context here is it's Jesus is saying it's a positive thing. We want to explore that a little bit. So what does it mean to be blessed are the poor in spirit? So Jesus is not referring to here being blessed are the poor in body. It's not what he's referring to. He's referring to that blessed are the poor in spirit. Our spirit is our inner person, that person we are inside of us. Our inner man, he's saying, blessed are the poor on the inside, like our inner man. It's a spiritual poverty that Jesus is referring to. But he's pronouncing a blessing on it. So that's something we don't think about being poor as in being in a positive way. That's something that we usually, at least for me anyway, I just look at it in a way that something we could needs to be addressed or something that we don't want to end up there. But Jesus is saying it's somewhere that something we should be pursuing. So that stood out to me. So just as I was thinking of those three definitions, I guess I'm just going to read it in my own words, and I trust I'm not taking it out of context here. But I think we could paraphrase it or read it this way, in light of the definitions we were looking at. Fully satisfied are the people who have an overwhelming sense of their own emptiness. Fully satisfied are the people who have an overwhelming sense of their own emptiness. For example, in Isaiah 6, and Dan was there earlier this morning, but a few verses prior to that, tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and what was Isaiah's response? He said, "Woe, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Overwhelmed. Isaiah was overwhelmed with the realization of his own emptiness. He was poor in spirit. Peter, another example in the New Testament, when he was in the boat with Jesus and he saw the miracle of fish that they had. Their boats, two of their boats, I think, were nearly sinking because of the miracle of the fish. And it says that when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and what did he say? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Poor in spirit, overwhelmed with his own emptiness. The publican and the Pharisee, they went into the temple to pray. The Bible says that the Pharisee prayed thus and thus. But the publican, it said, he just beat on his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was overcome with a realization, with a sense of his own emptiness. Jesus is saying that is a good place to be. He said, "Blessed are those people, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In that account of the publican and the Pharisee, it's in Luke 18. We find the exact opposite of the poor in spirit. and that is the proud in spirit. The Pharisee was proud in spirit. Just want to read, he did not have an understanding of his own emptiness. Luke 18 and verse 11. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, I was just challenged by that. You know, how often is that me? You know, the publican, or the Pharisee, looked at this publican and he saw a very needy person. And he forgot that he himself was in the same shoes. How often is that me? You know, it's the other people that are a mess. The other people are needy. I know, I'm human, I make mistakes, but generally speaking, I have it figured out pretty close. Is that poor in spirit? Is that an overwhelming sense of my own emptiness? No, that's a proud spirit. That's on a, we're reading here on a personal level, but we can turn to Revelation. We can find it can happen on a church level as well. Revelation 2, or 3, rather, the church at Laodicea. Jesus is writing to them, or talking to them. Revelation 3. Maybe we'll just read a number of verses here, starting at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, listen to this, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. The Laodicean church, I think they were looking at the other churches and saying, they're the ones that have problems. They're needy people. They're a needy church. They're saying here in verse 17, Jesus says that you think that you're rich. You think that you're increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, they were proud in spirit. They forgot who they were. Jesus was reminding them. So God forbid that should be said of our church family or any church family that's represented here, that we should have that kind of a spirit, a proud spirit, but that we remember who we are, that we are wretched, poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked, outside of Jesus Christ. A humble spirit, or a poor in spirit. An overwhelming sense of one's own personal emptiness and neediness. So just to give us a better picture of this, I brought a little object lesson along. Here I have a balloon. It's a nice balloon. But I'd like to liken this one to the proud in spirit. It's pretty puffed up, pretty blown up. This was the Pharisee. This was the church at Laodicea. Then I have another balloon. It's this balloon here. It's a good balloon. It's just deflated. So is this what, if this is proud in spirit, is this one poor in spirit? Is that what it looks like to be poor in spirit? I would like to suggest to you this morning that this one is simply nothing but a deflated spirit. Because if you just give this balloon a little puff of air, it'll take right off and blow up. There's nothing. It's just deflated. It's a self-esteem has been crushed. His self-ego has been wounded, but it's fully intact. It's ready. The slightest little puff of air, well, it'll blow right up again. So this is simply just a deflated spirit. Then I have another balloon. It's a different color because I ran out of blue ones, but what's this balloon? I would like to liken this one to the poor in spirit. It's ruptured. You can blow on it all you want. You would get anywhere with it. This one is, you would have to agree with me, this one is pretty needy, not? It's pretty empty. It's very needy. This is what it looks like to be poor in spirit. Completely empty. Completely overwhelming sense of one's own emptiness and neediness. This is what it looks like. So a question came to me, which one of these three balloons is me? I have to admit, sometimes it's this one. Sometimes it's this one. I don't know. I'm not sure how many times it's this one. One thing I do know, it's not near as often as it should be. Which one is you this morning? Question to ponder. You know, Jesus told the church at Laodicea, he says in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Jesus is saying, you need some counseling. And when I'm like this, it's still true today, I need some counseling. And when I'm like this, it's also true. I think I need some counseling. But when I'm like this, Jesus said, you'll be fully satisfied with life. And I know that I'm talking to a people that are in your hearts, you long to be like this. In the sight of God. If you're like me, you do. How do we We got a picture of what it looks like to be poor in spirit now. How do we get there? How do we attain it? I would like to consider Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Maybe we can just get a few tips from him. I have three suggestions here on how we can find the poor in spirit, how to be poor in spirit, how we can arrive at that place. Just three suggestions, and I don't have the answers at all. I'm just suggesting a couple things, a few things that maybe can help us. In Isaiah chapter 6, we'll just start reading here in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I guess we'll stop there. The first suggestion I have is that we need to get a picture of who God is. We see that here. In verse 1, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he says in verse 5 again, the last part, he says, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we need to get a picture of God like Isaiah did. Isaiah saw God, and he saw how he was high, and he was lifted up, and he was holy. And he recognized that he was the King, supreme. If we can't get a picture of God like that, like Isaiah did, I'll probably have a hard time achieving or finding the poor, that spirit that is poor in spirit. We need to get a picture of who God is like Isaiah did. The second suggestion that I have, see, time's moving on. Number two is we need to get a picture of who we are. Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah got a really big picture of who he was in comparison to who God was, and it just drove him to his knees. In comparison to who God was, Isaiah realized how empty he was. And that's a place we need to get to. The third suggestion that I have is also found in these verses, but we need to accept personal responsibility for where we are and who we are. What did Isaiah say? Was he like the Pharisee or the Laodicean church, or like Adam and Eve, where they blamed other people? Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone. He realized that who he was, and he realized, understood where he was, and he took personal responsibility for that. He didn't blame it on anyone else. He said, it's because of me and my choices and the things that I have done. That's why I am where I am. I see him taking responsibility. And Peter did the same thing when he fell at the feet of Jesus. The Bible tells us that when he saw these things, then he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, or depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter recognized that he was a sinful man, and he took responsibility for it. We don't see any passing of the blame. So I trust that these three little suggestions can help us get started or encourage us to continue on in the path or in the with this ingredient of being poor in spirit. When just noticing here what the second ingredient is, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When we get to the place where we understand, we get a picture of who God is, and we get a picture of who we are, and we take responsibility for where we are and who we are, it's then that we can, the next step then is godly sorrow. They that mourn. That's the context here, is godly sorrow. And the Bible says that when we come to that place where we're grieving over our sins, then that we'll be comforted. We will be drawn close, invited close to Jesus. So it's when we take those three steps, and then we're ready to take the next, to stir in the next ingredient here, and that is godly sorrow. And then it just continues on down the list there, and would be very worthwhile to continue on, but I see that time is moving on. So in conclusion here, I just want to encourage us. Fully satisfied will the people be who fall at the feet of Jesus, overwhelmed with the realization of their own emptiness. And for me, it's one thing to get there, but it's another thing to stay there. But that's what Jesus is referring to here. If we want to be fully satisfied, not only do we need to arrive there, but we need to stay there. And then that God can bless us. He can fill us. So it's kind of a paradox here. Some of you children are studying paradoxes at school. To be rich, first of all, we need to recognize that we are poor. To be filled, we need to be empty of self. And my prayer is that as God's people, that we will, in the days ahead, that we will make an increased effort in stirring in this ingredient of poor in spirit, so that we can be fully satisfied in the Christian life. So may God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we pause here this morning in your presence. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we recognize this morning that you are high and you are holy, and that we are of the earth and that we are empty and broken. Lord, we are needy. We need you. Lord, we just pray that we can live our lives in the spirit of the poor in spirit. Lord, that we can be fully satisfied, and that we can shed this satisfaction around to those that are around us. Lord, encouraging them in their life. Lord, just thank you for your word that we can look into and learn from it. Lord, help us to be shepherds and not just people or sheeple. Lord, help us to just pray, Lord, that we can increase our faith, that we can be the kind of people that you want us to be, seizing the opportunities that come our way. Lord, help us to be a light to the world and a salt to the earth in whatever situation we find ourselves. Lord, just be with us as we go through the coming week. Just pray your hand of protection will go with each one. Just bless each life and each heart. Lord, just pray for the people that are suffering from sickness or disease. Lord, just pray for healing. Just think of Daryl. As he's doctoring, Lord, just pray for healing. Clarence and Jamie as well. Lord, just may your will be done. Lift them to the throne of grace. Be with Jeanette as she's recovering from her knee surgery. Lord, just bless her as well. Just pray that your will can be done in our lives and that your kingdom can be built here on this earth. We just pray this in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. to each one this morning in the name of Jesus. That little prayer that we just sang, the request that we would be sealed and made pure as Jesus is. I think the way to that has been outlined today, and I've been blessed to be here. You know, as we heard in the call to worship, the enormity of the task that was before Noah, and yet, even though probably it looked a little doubtful at times, simply taking God at his word and finding the strength to do what he was asked to do through that, and the blessing that was there. And so thank you, Matthew, for those thoughts, that challenge. And also the devotional, I was thankful, I was challenged. Some questions that were asked that we all have to answer for ourselves, and yet there was a lot of food for thought. You know, as that thought of being a shepherd was outlined, and the call to be a shepherd, I thought of a little illustration that I had read recently. It was just the thought of a cobbler and his bench, but he was noted, this cobbler that was being referenced was noted for always pulling his bench out to where he could get a glimpse of the green fields as he went about his labors. And as Dan was sharing on this thought of the call to be shepherds and what that involves, I just thought of that. Wouldn't that maybe be a suggestion of how we should approach our work? How we should sit at our work? Position our bench, so to speak, so that we can always catch a glimpse of the green field. You know, Dan mentioned the fact that people are caught up in themselves. And then he noted that he pointed us as being shepherds to the life of Jesus. So as we position our bench to where we can always get a glimpse of the green fields, meaning we can be where we can catch the glory light, and then it's no longer us. The focus is no longer us, but we're simply letting Christ work through us. And I was challenged with that thought of being shepherds. And then that thought carried on into the message in poor of spirit, coming to a place where we can be fully satisfied in our spiritual endeavor, in our journey of life, living life at its best. I like that thought, and the many applications that were made. And I too, as Terry was sharing that example of the object lesson of the balloons, you know, I think it speaks to each of us, but we kind of, that comes pretty close home. And as it was explained, we can soon know what Jesus would have us to be, and he has given us what it takes to be that person. And again, we were just pointed to Scripture in learning to get a glimpse of who God is, get a picture of who we are, and then accept that personal responsibility for where I am and who I am. So again, I just want to say amen to the service, the word that was preached. God bless each one of you as you were here, as you shared in the service, as we fellowship together. And may we just be renewed and challenged afresh to continue on in this Christian life. So God bless each one of you in the coming week. Just a few announcements here today. Reminder of the general fund collection is held today, Lord willing, we'll have the building fund collection next week. Looking ahead to the order of service, next week we'll look to Alan for the call to worship, Daryl for the devotions, and it would be my turn for the message. Dan's are hosting singing for the youth this evening. And Dan gave me a little note here that said the youth will sing here at Careth tonight. So the singing will be held here this evening for the youth starting at 7:45. And it would be Dana's turn to host singing for the youth next week. Reminder of Group 2 sings this afternoon at Stonegate. Also thought I might just mention, the youth, I believe, are singing at the funeral home in Cass City, so possibly the group at Stonegate will be a little smaller because on the account of the youth not being there, the families that are in Group 2. So if there are any volunteers that would like to go along to Stonegate this afternoon with Group 2, a little additional help would probably be welcomed. I believe that's all I have here. Is there anything else that needs to be mentioned before we close? If not, God bless each one, and may we stand for a benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Why don't we close with song number 80?